The topic this morning is a speaking God, that God is a speaking God. God's word is the topic. God's voice is the topic. Just think with me for a second, or rather just meditate. Isn't it amazing that God, the God who made all things and made you and I, is a speaking God? That's amazing, isn't it? God's a speaking God. You may have heard this illustration before. Some people say that the different religions in the world are a bit like everybody, a bit like a bunch of blind men clutching at an elephant. Have you heard that? And one person's holding onto the leg and they sort of say, oh yeah, I think it's a tree, you know, it's quite round and it's got a bit of texture to it. And another person's holding onto the tail and they, no, it's not that, it's more of a brush type thing. And another person's got a different part, they've got the ear, and they say, no, it's more like a sort of a large, thick sheet, or I'm not quite sure, it's something like this. And everybody's sort of clutching at some idea of who God is, or what God is, or what the right religion is. We've all sort of got a piece of the elephant, as it were. Have you ever heard that? Maybe that's an explanation for sort of the different religions in the world. There's at least two problems. One problem is that you need to see that it's an elephant and see that everybody's blind in order to give that assessment. So there's clearly somebody outside of the picture who's able to explain it to us. But second one is that, what if the elephant speaks? What if the elephant speaks and says, I'm actually an elephant. I'm not a tree, not a brush. I'm not a big, thick, heavy canvas sheet. I'm an elephant. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world where the God who is, the world that you can't avoid, the world that you can't escape, there is no other world. The world that is, and the God who is a world with a speaking God and a God who speaks, a God who makes himself known. That's the world we live in. And God has spoken through his word. This is where you can know this is God's voice. And he's spoken through his son. His son is his message to us. God is a God who speaks, and he has spoken. And if we think about that now for a second, we say, wow, don't we? Isn't it amazing that God speaks to us? How important is God's voice to you? How important is a voice in general? What happens, you can feel how important it is, when somebody stops talking to you? What does it mean when somebody stops talking to you? They say, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. That's really serious, isn't it? But the opposite, when somebody moves towards you with speech, that's the building of relationship. That's revealing themselves to you. That's inviting you in. Speech is amazing. It's powerful. And we live in a world with a speaking God. What we've got before us is we've got, in the book of Amos, we've got God speaking to his people, but his people are not listening. That's largely what the book of Amos is about. And it's a bit of a surprise, I think. If we're sort of to say, hey, what's the book of Amos about? We might have now at this point said, it's about injustice. And that's a major theme, isn't it? People using other people to secure their own finance, comfort, position. People neglecting people in need so that they can continually become more and more powerful and comfortable. And God says, we heard last week, God hates that. And God's saying to his people, you're very noisy, you worship me a lot, you're very religious people, but that so-called love for me doesn't cash out in real love for neighbor. So actually, you're not really pleasing to me. But, and we're going to get into the text in just a second, so bear with me while I just give this just a little quick overview here. But today, what we've just read, haven't we? We've had this little funny encounter where we've sort of, it's almost like we've gone away from what's been standard in the prophecy so far. We have this little tiny story, this little narrative recounting of this episode with Amos and Amaziah, this guy who was a priest at one of the major cities in Israel. And we find that it's about, the issue is that the guy, Amaziah, representing the northern kingdom of Israel, he doesn't want Amos to prophesy anymore, saying, stop speaking. That in the book of Amos, either 49 or 50, depending on how you count, I think 49, because 7 times 7 is 49, and I like that, but it could be 50, and Amos loves numbers. You may have missed this, but 49 times we have something like, this is what the Lord says, or the Lord says this. Hear what the Lord says. Just look down at your, grab your Bible, just look down with me, and just glance on a page, and maybe just flick it back, and you'll see, wow, yeah, you're right. It's everywhere. Look in verse, so what have we got? I'm on page 921, right? So in, let's go, 5 verse 27, I've found one. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord. Or if just back on one page there in chapter 5 verse 17, right at the bottom of that little section, says the Lord. If I flip back a page, in chapter 4, we have in verse 5, declares the sovereign Lord. In verse 6, declares the Lord. In verse 8, declares the Lord. In verse 9, declares the Lord. In verse 10, declares the Lord. In verse 11, declares the Lord. It's absolutely everywhere. If we go right to the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, we have at the beginning, he said, this is right at the beginning of the whole book, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. That's the first thing we hear. The Lord roars from Zion and he thunders from Jerusalem. His voice goes out, is what's happening. That's what we're hearing. And then right through the book, we have says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, declares the Lord, all the way. And if we go right to the very end of the book, easy, just to flick over the pages, what is the final words of the book? Says the Lord your God. Amos is absolutely riddled with the Lord speaking. He wants to be heard. And so the big issue with Israel, the way that they're mistreating others, is they're not listening to God's voice. They don't want God's word to come into their lives. They want to silence God's word. Okay, let's get into the text. Here's what we're going to do. We have to do this big chunk of text. So let's just get into it. And it's going to take a little bit of concentration. We're going to look at a little bit of the structure, okay? And then we're going to try to draw out the point, and then we'll look to Jesus. Okay, so as I've already said, Amos loves numbers, right? And we saw that at the beginning, seven nations, and then surprise, Israel was the eighth. He had seven questions, for example, and now we've got five visions. He loves seven and five. So we've got five visions here at the end of the book. In chapter 6, verse 14, where we had last week, that was a kind of a mini climax there. Because we have the, for the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, a house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. That was sort of like the mini climax, because that was saying, just as you've mistreated and oppressed all the people amongst you, as God's judgment often is equal opposite, you are going to be oppressed by another nation from the very top to the very bottom. And that was sort of like the climax of that middle section of the book of Amos. And then as we turn the corner into the end of the book, we have five visions. And here's where we can see them. So in chapter 7, verse 1, this is the first vision. This is what the Lord, sovereign Lord showed me. Okay, so we see that. This is what the Lord showed me. This is the first vision. The first vision here is, he was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. First vision. What is it? It's a vision of the locusts coming in after the king has taken his share of the crops, and locusts are coming, taking away all the food. It's a picture of famine. Right? So first vision is famine, and what happens? The Lord relents. Okay, second vision, I think, is a vision of drought. Two major supplies of life. Second vision is in chapter 7, verse 4. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. See there, second vision. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. I think that's I'm reading that as a poetic way of talking about a drought, heat. Then I cried out, sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said. Okay, second vision. First vision, famine. Second vision, drought. Third vision. This is what the Lord showed me in verse 7. That the Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Third vision of a plumb line. There's a bit of debate over what that word means, but the main thing we're supposed to take away from that third vision, and we'll see why in a second, is that phrase, I will spare them no longer. Because the last three visions are visions of the end. The first two visions are visions where the Lord relents. They're visions of mercy. They're reminders of how the Lord has already treated his people, which we saw back in chapter 4, where he said, I did all these things, but you didn't relent. You didn't return to me. You did this and you didn't return to me. The Lord has been so patient. But Amos he's just so serious. And he's saying, you're not listening to the Lord. He's been so patient with you. And now we're having three visions of the end. And that's a massive phrase. I will spare them no longer. So serious. Okay? That's the third vision. Fourth vision is in chapter... We'll just skip over this little Amos and Amaziah section for a minute. And we'll go to the fourth vision is in chapter 8, verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. You see there again? A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. See that phrase again? In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. That's the fourth vision. Fourth vision is, it's a basket of summer fruit. It doesn't really jam with us because we don't speak Hebrew, but basket of ripe fruit, that's summer fruit, okay? The basket of summer fruit is because the word for summer in Hebrew is similar to the word for end. So it's a bit of a play on words. And what happens at the end of summer, right? That's the last of the crops, yeah? Because you're going to go into autumn and you're going to go around to winter. So it's the end of the harvest. This is the final basket of fruit. So it's a picture of the end. So first two visions, the Lord relents, famine, drought, then a picture of the plumb line, which the key line was, I will spare them no longer. Then the fourth vision is a vision of the end. It's the basket of the summer fruit, the last fruit. It's the end. And then the final vision, I won't focus on today, but I'll just show you that there is a final vision here. In chapter 9, verse 1, I saw the Lord standing by the altar. See that? I saw the Lord standing by the altar. And then what that vision is you can see it right at the first line there, that it's another vision of complete destruction of the end. Strike, this is chapter 9, verse 1, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Strike the tops of the pillars, the capitals, that's the trimming at the top, so that the thresholds shake. So that the bottom shakes. So strike so hard that the whole building collapses. Five visions. Two visions of the Lord relenting, reminding them, this is how I've been patient with you. Three visions of the end. And we're just getting two of them now. And what we have after vision number 3 and after vision number 4, so this is the last little bit that I'll show you in here. After vision number 3, I think we have, here's the heart of the reason why. And after vision number 4, we have a devastating consequence. Devastating consequence that corresponds to the heart of the reason. So let's go straight after the third vision. Let's now go into this little bit where Amos sort of goes off piece. He doesn't go into like normal prophesying mode, and he gives this little narrated section. So here it is. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Okay, you can see that. We're in narrative mode. We're talking, okay, what's this? Amaziah, the priest. Amaziah is a key priest. Bethel's one of these cities in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's a place of worship. So it's significant religious activity happening there, and they've got a lot of pride and confidence in that place. So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, so he's a big dog, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. So they're there, they're in there amongst the official houses. He sends a message over to the king. So it's the priest, the big dog of the priests, sends to the king. This is top tier stuff. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land, what can it not do? Bear all of his words. It can't bear his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah, so that's the message he sends to Jeroboam, right? Here's what's going on. Amos is prophesying heavy words. Then Amaziah, he says to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Really clear and obvious, right? Don't do your prophesying here. Go down and do your prophesying somewhere else. We want to silence the voice of God. That's what they're saying. I don't want to hear your voice. We don't want your voice, God. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. Right, so see here we've got the same themes. Prophet, prophet's son, prophecy, and also I took care of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, so see that? The situation in Israel, you might say, it's almost like it's so bad, you can sort of picture it like when the ministers of the church are not speaking the word of God, it's like a layman. You know, he's a tradie. Or he's got another job and he says, nobody's preaching the word. Nobody's speaking God's word. It's clear that the lion has roared. Why is nobody speaking? So the Lord calls him out. The layman gets to work because there's no preachers around. And he becomes the preacher. So you can see it's a situation where people don't want to hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, here it is, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. So that's, again, see the same theme. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You combat the word of the Lord, you come up short every time. You want to just like totally run in the wrong direction? Run against the word of the Lord. The Lord's word will stand. What the Lord says will come to pass. Absolutely. You want to find the most solid thing in the world? Find God's word. Get in line with it. Build your life on it. Everything else is crumbling. God's word is not crumbling. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. And what happens here is Amaziah is absolutely devastating. He becomes like a little picture of the nation of Israel. Amaziah, what we're doing is it's like we're zooming in on the priest and he's just expressing how the nation feels. And the response that comes to him is what's going to happen to the nation. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up and you yourself will die in a pagan country and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Numbers again, five different things, right? The wife, the sons and daughters, the land, you and Israel. Five things. Okay, see what's happened? He's broken out there after the third vision and he gives us this little narrative section and the focus is on stopping the voice of God. Now, if I was to just go back a couple of pages, we would see earlier on that this is the same theme that we had right at the beginning in chapter 3. where people are not listening. So I'll just do, and we get this idea of you almost feel Amos's burden. In chapter 3, verse 7, it said, Amos says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" You see that? Who will not fear? And that's the great problem with Israel. That's what he sees. He sees, when he looks out, he sees this, the word has come to you, correcting you about your way of living, your false worship and your lack of love for neighbor. The word has come to you, and it's been a sobering word, but you've not trembled. It's like a lion has roared, and the person's just gone, oh, lion roaring, you know. It's like, come on, man. There's a lion roaring, you know. Why are you not trembling? God has spoken. Why is nobody speaking? God is a speaking God. Okay, that's the big cause. That's the heart of the issue amongst Israel. We don't want to hear the words of the Lord. Now we have, after the vision of the fourth vision, which was the vision of the summer fruit, then we have straight away, verse 4, again, a hear this, so it's that picking up that theme, a final, which I won't go into the details of that little section there from verse 4, just for now, for time, down to verse 10. That's just a reminder, right, of what they're like, greedy, false worship, oppressing the poor, and the consequences, which will be removal, exile, total chaos in your land. That's another little section there. But then verse 11, I think, is the bit I want to focus on. The days are coming. This is chapter 8, verse 11. Here's the consequence. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, "Oh, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives," they will fall, never to rise again. See that? There's going to be a famine. So see the visions now. What was the first vision? Food, famine, and thirst. They're not the worst famines. The worst famine is when God stops speaking. The worst famine is when the Lord doesn't speak his word to you. That's big. Because, as I was saying at the beginning, what does it mean? What do words mean, right? When somebody's speaking to you, at least there's relationship there. Even if it's a hard word, we know if it's coming from the Lord, it's still a good word, even if it's hard, right? It's always to give life to us. But when there's silence, like if somebody just says to you, that's it, no more talking now. That's it, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. That's a big loss. That's a huge loss. Would you, how affected would you be if you woke up in the morning and you couldn't find your Bible? And then you thought, oh, I can't find my Bible. I'll go and borrow my Bible from my friend. You went around to your friend's house and there was no Bible. You thought, oh, don't worry, I'll Google it. And you Google it and you search and you say, what happened to the internet? Where's the Bible? Where's that section? Just imagine now, how much do you love God's word? You're going to wake up tomorrow? What if you wake up tomorrow and it's not there? What if you wake up tomorrow and God says, no, I'm not speaking to you? Does your heart break right now? Do you think to yourself, whoa, that's the most heavy thing? You might think it's really serious if you went down to the supermarket and found no food, right? Do you feel more concerned that if you went to your shelf and didn't find your Bible? How much do you love the voice of God? What are you doing with the voice of God? God has spoken. He's spoken here. How much do you love it? I'm going to say actually one other thing I wanted to say on this point about how we treat God's word. We can test it by the day, can't we? You know, do we pick it up and read it? Do we read it to our children? Does our home, is our home filled with the word of God? Do we daily need it to sustain our souls? And so I think it's a real temptation, it's a real danger here when we sort of think, this is the move we don't want to do. Oh, I just feel so guilty. You're just making me feel really guilty now, Dave, about not reading my Bible. Don't make me feel guilty. Yes, feel guilty. Right? Say to yourself, there's something wrong with you, self. Don't say, oh, I feel so bad about it. No, say, I feel so bad about it. Change it. Don't just say, oh, we just can't read God's word. What? It's God's word. You live by God's word. Change, repent. That's what Amos would say. He wouldn't just say, oh, they don't listen. Oh, yeah, it is hard, come to think of it. No. No. He would say, listen to God's word. Read God's word. So hard. God's word is life, right? He made the world with his word. He formed and created and ordered. God's word is a life-giving word. It reveals who God is to us. It guides us. It challenges us. Challenges us to give things up. That's one way it challenges. It also challenges us to do things. But it's always working in the direction of building life, isn't it? Whatever we do, and whenever we respond properly to God's word, it is giving life. That is really important. It's a move towards goodness. It's a move towards wholeness. But as much as I was fired up just now about reading God's word, that's actually not where the focus is for Amos, right? The focus for Amos is responding to God's word, right? They've heard the word, but they've not responded to it. That's the bigger issue. Because the word has come, right? And it says, hey, you guys, you're sitting in luxury, but you're mistreating the poor. Right? There's the word. It comes. What's happened is it's ignored. There's no response to the word. The word's not having the effect in the people. And that, I think, is equally the danger. That's a big danger. We might open the word in the morning. We might say, yes, I got that word open. Big danger, isn't there? To hear the word, but then not to respond to the word. And that's what James says, the same thing. You know, like, woe to the person who reads the word. It's like, and then goes away and does nothing about it. He says that's like the person who looks in the mirror, sees what he's like, and then just walks off and just doesn't do anything about it. And that's what Amos's concern here is. And the conclusion is that the Lord takes his word away. So God's word is good, it's life-giving, it's what feeds our soul. We need God's word. Let's think about Jesus. Because I've been talking at the moment about, we've been talking about Israel, and we've been talking about the actual written Bible. But we need to get to Jesus, don't we? This is what... So we do have a famine in Israel. The prophets, they stop. There is a period. Israel's taken into exile. And there's a period of time there where we don't have any written scripture. Right? They preserve the written text, but they don't have the written scripture of the prophets to a certain period. But then the famine's broken. And this is the good news that we're celebrating, is that the famine of God's word is broken, as John the Baptist says, you know, I'm the guy because the one coming after me is greater than I. And then what does the opening of the Gospel of John say? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus breaks the famine. Jesus is the Word of God come into the world, right? So here's an amazing thing about God. It's a really serious thing. He'll pull his word away if people keep saying no to his word. That there will come a time when you won't get the word anymore. Either it'll be because you die and you don't know when you're going to die, or it'll be because Jesus comes back and you don't know when he's going to come back. So the day is going to come. Or it'll be that if you keep squashing down the word and not responding to the word and not giving yourself to the word, the Bible doesn't say to you, take heart in that, because don't worry, you can always go back to the Bible. That's not how the Bible talks to us. The Bible says, no, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because the direction of travel is not that you'll just keep getting softer and softer naturally on your own, but you'll keep getting harder and harder and harder on your own. So don't say, oh, no, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. That's not the direction of travel that the Bible warns us against. Jesus breaks the famine of the word. Jesus is the word. The word came and dwelt among us. And how's that for God's move, eh? So God's move in the world is, they're not listening to my word, right? So I am the word. I'm going to come right amongst them. And I'm going to be an embodied word and walk around them. And there's a long tradition of Christians talking about God doing this, coming so close to us to make himself so known to us. He's so eager that we know him. His speaking to us is him revealing himself to us. It's him giving his heart and his message to us. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus, right? In the past, Hebrews chapter 1, in former times God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is that final word to us. He is the communication from God. Jesus is the life and sustenance of our soul. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You see that? He is the living water. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He's the bread of life. Jesus is the one who brings order out of our chaos. Maybe that's how you feel about your life. Maybe you don't know, you haven't heard about Jesus. Maybe you feel like you need guidance in your life. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus brings order, guidance, life, sustenance. He is communication from God. And he brings confrontation. He says to us, turn the other cheek. He says to us, do not store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven. He says to us, I say, you forgive 77 times. Not just 7 times, 77 times. He says to us, man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, united, preserving a sexual relationship for marriage. We have children. You stay together as one until you die. Jesus challenges us. He confronts us about the world that we live in, about what we think about what God can and can't do. He explains our world to us. He says our hearts are full of corruption. We don't like that sometimes. We say, I don't like that. I don't like it that out of my heart come evil thoughts. I like the idea that I'm in control of my life and completely know and free to do everything that I choose at any given moment. We don't like being confronted by being told how the evil of our hearts. He comes to us and says, no one knows the Father except the Son. We say, I don't like God's freedom in salvation. Jesus' word comes to us and challenges us. So, let's conclude. The main voice that you need to hear, so I guess if we just explain what's going on, God has spoken in his Son. That's God's word to us. Hearing God's voice is super important and responding rightly to it. And what that means is it means receiving his word, which is his son Jesus, a word that tells us about our own sin, tells us about salvation that comes to us as freely as a gift and something we can't contribute to. That's the word that comes to us. That's Jesus. And Jesus becomes for us that living word that orders and structures our life and brings life and peace and joy. And if we don't, if we keep silencing God's voice, his offer, his word to us in the Son, then the day will come when that offer, that voice, that Lord speaking to you, God speaking to you, will stop. If you don't respond now, you're in danger that tomorrow you won't respond again and you'll travel in the direction of hardness. Either death will take you, Jesus will return, the voice will stop. But if you are united to Jesus, if you've received him by faith, you can be secure in an eternal relationship with God forever, where that voice never ends, where communication goes on forever. And so the word for us today is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in Amos. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Give us soft hearts. And where our hearts are hard, Lord, we say, help. Smash up the hard ground for Jesus' sake. Thank you so much that you have spoken to us and that you are speaking to us today. Make us grateful for this. Make us respond rightly to your word and forgive our sins for his name's sake. Amen.